For me, I measure a good life through relationships. My relationship with my family, with friends, with God. And I think especially about the friends that that we developed in college almost 50 years ago. The faith that we shared, the faith that has sustained that those relationships through the years, the faith that has sustained our family through the years. You just cannot measure in dollars and cents. You cannot measure in any worldly things the value of those relationships. The friends, the family, and that faith that has sustained our relationship with God.
I think Dick and I are so fortunate. The Lord has sustained us through ups and downs. The Lord picked us out for each other. And after 60 years of marriage, to still be alive and together and worshiping in church together and loving each other, to me, is what a good life really is. But without God in the life, it can't be good, because He's the one that balances your life. Yes, being married 60 years seems like an eternity to some people, and especially when you're young, but it starts with making the right decisions that you know God wants you to make and praying about those decisions. And really, 60 years has gone by in a flash, because I personally, and I know Dick is too, looking forward to our eternal life with the Lord that is forever. And that is really the good life.
Well, again, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome today to our first service. And let's express our appreciation to Don and to Joan for sharing their perspectives in that video. Thank you. Well done. And, you know, as Americans, we, and certainly the world over, I think we are a people with a little obsession about the future. We really enjoy conversations that deal with vision. What's down the line? What's coming next week? What's coming next month? What's coming next year? What's our preferred scenario? And how can we secure a preferred future for our children? We love to talk about the future. We like to plan for the future. And that's good. It's good to plan for the future. It's good to give thought to the future. The Bible even says that a hasty person often ends up in poverty, and it's good to be wise and to give forethought to things. But this morning, the half-brother of Jesus, James, who writes sort of the Proverbs of the New Testament, this wonderful five-chapter book called James, he will talk to us about how faith really works in the game of life and how faith really works as you look into your future perspectives, okay? Well, let's start today, James chapter 4, and we're going to pick up here at verse 13, and here's what the Bible has to say. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this or that city, we're going to spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. And you hear that, and it's a wonderful sort of can-do attitude. Here are some folks, they've done their market research, they have their schedule in place, they've got the location, they have their business plan, and they say, our results are as good as in the bag. We're going to this city, we're going to spend a year there, here's the kind of business we will conduct, and we will make a profit. Now let me be very clear, the Bible is not anti-commerce. The Bible is not anti-planning. The Bible is not anti-earning. The Bible is not anti-ownership. throughout the pages of Scripture, we are encouraged to work hard, to work smart, to work diligently, to create value. But James says, there's a problem, though, with this attitude that says, here's what I'm going to do. I've given some thought, I've made my plans, and I'm going to carry them out. And he says, you're not taking into consideration a healthy and realistic and God-centered view of life, and you're not taking into consideration a healthy view of God Himself. And so he says in verse 14, and you might want to underline this phrase in your Bible, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. He says, I realize that you may live in a place where you have some resources under your belt, and you may have convinced yourself that you're a little God over your little universe. But you're not a little God over your little universe. You are not the sole architect of your future. You are not the total author of your future. You do not own your future. You do know the person who does own your future, but it's not you. And then he says, for what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then you vanish. You're like the morning fog. I drove in here to our church campus this morning about 6:30. It was foggy. I have an idea when I leave our campus today around 12:45 or 1 or so, it won't be foggy anymore. It's there for a while, and then it's gone. Your life is just like a little piece of smoke. It was there a minute ago, and now for the life of me, I can't see it. You're a mist. You're here for... You have no lasting durability here. You have no firm substance on this earth. Your time is short here. And he said, I want you to keep that view in your mind, but not only that, keep in view a right view of God. And he says then in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, rather than saying, I tell you what, I've made my plans, it's in my BlackBerry, it's on my calendar, I've done my research, I've done my analysis, and here's what I'm going to do. I can guarantee it. He said, instead of that kind of arrogant, separate from God, I'm in control, I'm the master of my universe kind of thinking, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. And let me be very clear. Let me elaborate. Not if it's the Lord's will and I perfectly understand it. Not if it's the Lord's will and I agree with it. Not if it's the Lord's will and I've signed off and given Him my okay. If it is the Lord's will, notice, we will live. And do this or that. Now, first of all, we will live. You do realize that when you got up this morning, God didn't owe you today. He didn't owe me this day. Today is a gift, pure and simple. And if today you can look a loved one in the eye, God doesn't owe this to you. It's a gift to us. Sometimes when we think somebody passes prematurely, part of us wants to say, explain yourself. You have no right. God says, every single day, your perspective, every day is a gift. John Claypool, in his wonderful little book called Tracts of a Fellow Struggler, that he writes about the grief that he feels over the death of his 8-year-old daughter, he said the thing that got him through was the realization that every day with her was a gift. It was a gift. Something to cherish, be thankful for. If it is the Lord's will, we will live. And we will do this or that. Have you ever noticed that life has a big if right in the middle of it. And to plan without God is simply presumptuous. And by the way, God is the only being who can make definite plans because He is the only independent personality in the universe. I am so dependent on everybody else. Well, Ronnie, can you be at my house today at 2? Yes, but suppose there is a traffic pileup. Suppose Martha falls ill. I mean, I am so dependent on so many other contingent factors. God is not. And only God can announce a plan and guarantee its fulfillment. But for all of us, life right in the middle is a big if. Dr. W.A. Jones, who was a longtime pastor in New York City, told a story that he said happened many years ago. He said that there was a man who was traveling. He was traveling into town to sell his horse. And as he was traveling along, he passed the home of a preacher. And the preacher was out in front of his house, and he was painting his fence. And as the man came by, the preacher began to speak with him and said, "So tell me, where are you going?" And the man said, "Well, I'm going into the town here to sell my horse. I have an appointment with a gentleman who's going to buy my horse, and I'm going to sell my horse to him." And the preacher said, "Don't you think you should say, 'If it's the Lord's will, I will sell my horse'?" And the man said, "Absolutely not. I bought this horse. I fed this horse. I trained this horse. I own this horse. This is my horse. I'm going into town, and I'm going to sell my horse." And the preacher said, "Well, that's well and good, and I hope it works out well for you. But don't you think you ought to say, 'If it's the Lord's will, I will sell my horse'?" And the man was simply just astounded at such, and he arrogantly resisted that. He said, "Absolutely not. I own this horse. This horse belongs to me. I have the appointment. The Lord had absolutely nothing to do with this horse, and I will sell my horse." A couple of hours later, the preacher's still out in front of his house, still painting his fence. And the man comes back by, obviously horseless, but also bootless and covered in scratches from head to toe. And the preacher said, "So, I guess you sold your horse." And the man said, "I did not." "Well, tell me what happened." He said, "Well, obviously, on my way into town, you detained me, and so we had a conversation, and therefore I was late. And so as I was going into the city, I decided that I would take a shortcut through a man's field. He took exception with me. He came out. He accused me of trespassing. He started chasing me with his gun. He started shooting. He shot my horse dead. My horse fell on me, and my legs were trapped beneath my horse. And in order to get away, I had to crawl out of my boots. And the man started chasing me, and I had to climb through a barbed wire fence. And that's why I stand before you today, horseless, bootless, and covered in scratches from head to toe." And the preacher said, "Well, that is surely a sad story, and I'm so sorry. So tell me, what will you do now? Where will you go?" And the man said, "I am going home, if it is the Lord's will." You know, believers of old used to write these letters at the end of a number of documents, DV. Short for the Latin phrase, Deo Volente, God willing. I am not the sole architect of my plans and my future. God willing. And so we go back to verse 15, and he says, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. It's just arrogant to believe in our heart, and arrogance to confess with our lips that how long I live and what I've accomplished. Hey, everybody, look at what I've done and what I've planned and what I've accomplished. And he says, do you not understand the hand of the Lord that's over and above and in all of that. Let me just drive it home with some statements up here on the screen. First of all, the plans of your life are ultimately in God's hands. The plans of your life. Now, the Bible teaches you to make plans, and there are four specific times in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul talked about the plans that he had made to do something. But get this, on those four specific occasions, he surrendered his plans to the Lord. And he would say, if the Lord wills, or if the Lord permits. And three of those four times, the Lord allowed such. But one time he said, I plan to return to Ephesus. But that was not in the Lord's plan. You make your plans, but you surrender them to God. And gang, I would encourage you that you start with God. And you say, before we make a plan, God, will this honor you? Because I want your majesty and your glory and your cause to be advanced in all things, and I want you to be honored. Therefore, whatever plan I make, I surrender it to you. Inflexibility is not a virtue in the life of a Christian. Let me say it again. Inflexibility is not a virtue in the life of a Christian. God is going to change your plans. God is going to change your dreams. God is going to change what you think ought to be and how it ought to work out. Have you given God permission to call an audible over your plan without you griping about it for a lifetime? God ultimately has all of our plans in His hand. Make our plans. We need to do that. We need to be people of initiative, but we surrender them to the Lord. The duration of your life is ultimately in God's hands. Eat healthy, drive safely, exercise. But even the duration of my life is ultimately in God's hands, and life at its longest, you heard Joan Anderson talk, life at its longest is short. But how that life is measured is not by its duration, but by its allegiance. Quick, I want you to think of people right now who died, quote unquote, prematurely. But what you remember about so many of them was their allegiance. And even now, they are partakers of life that's truly life. It's not this life that's long. It's the life to come that is long. And therefore, we've got to be careful not to look to the wrong end of that telescope and make sure that we're not on the wrong time zone. Back before we relocated to this area, to this address, back over at our old Sweetwater Boulevard address, my office was located right next to the main entrance. And every fall, whenever daylight saving time was over and it was time to fall back, you know, I'm in my office typically early on a Sunday morning, and around 7:15 new time, 7:20 new time, 2, 3, 4, 5 cars would start pulling in the parking lot, and these would be folks who didn't fall back the night before. And they're coming to our 8:30 service, but of course it's now 7:20, 7:25, and a lot of these folks are never early. But, you know, they're there. They were in the wrong time zone. James says, let all that you do be motivated by the right time zone, because this time zone, it's like the morning fog. It's not this life that's long. It's the world to come that is long. And the plans of our life, the duration of our life, even the accomplishments and the trajectories of our life are ultimately in God's hands, and that means we should be so very reluctant to compare ourselves with one another, because not everything's under your control. So since life is so brief and so unpredictable and so uncertain, Does that mean we ought to just sit back and be inactive? To the contrary. Now is the only time we have to do the will of God, and that leads to this final statement from James in verse 17 when he says this, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." And this almost sounds like a little disjointed statement. Where's this coming from? But how many people do you know who've gone through life and they had their expectation? Here's the way I think it ought to work out. Here are my plans. Here's my vision. This is the way I've always dreamed it would be. And you know what? That plan, that dream got shot to smithereens. And now here's what they do. They're disengaged. They're passive. They kind of pout. They're withdrawn. And it's like, you know, God, I would be doing good, but she walked out on me. I would be doing good, but he walked out. I would be doing good, but life threw me a curveball. I would be doing good, but I can't do good the way I always thought I would, the way I always dreamed I would, the way according to my plan. But if you can take your future and say, God willing, God may have permitted some things to come your way. God may have determined some things to come your way. I don't have to understand, don't even always have to agree with it or like it. But James says, when you find, wherever you are today, in your circumstance, in your situation, rather than withdrawing and being detached and saying, oh, if it was only according to my preferred plan A, I would do good. Instead, he said, I don't want you withdrawing from life. I got something for you. Because this is good for you. You find who you are when you do good. When you do good at church, you find your gifts and you serve. When you go home and you do good. When you go to work on Monday, you don't take the nasty pill, but you go in and you find who you are there. And we have good deeds to do together. So he says, I want you to turn when into now. And in action, into activity. Don't put off doing good. Find your joy in that. And even though you cannot control the future, we can choose not to waste today. Now, may I remind you of something? God takes full responsibility for a life that surrendered to him. Full responsibility. Where's that? There's that wonderful statement in the Old Testament that the eyes of the Lord are roaming the earth looking for a heart that surrendered to him. And so when your life is surrendered to God, he takes full responsibility for that. That means you don't have to go through your life beating yourself up by a scorecard. You know, you've got your scorecard. Here's what par looks like for my life. And I've got it. This is the way par is going to look like. But sometimes that preferred scenario, that vision you had, that plan, it gets changed. 99% of the time after I play golf, one of my golf partners will say, okay, Ronnie, here's our score. You want the scorecard? And 99% of the time I say, absolutely not. I do not want to see that scorecard. God gives you permission to take the scorecard on yourself because sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. And I can throw it away. Because God takes full responsibility for a life surrendered to him. There are a lot of things that came your way out of your control. There are a lot of things that may come your way today out of your control. And God, this is not what I planned. This is not what I wanted. Deo volente, God willing, and God, wherever you have me, I'm going to be your man. I'm going to be your woman, and I will serve you today. I can't control tomorrow, but I can choose not to waste today. And I got to tell you, this is really encouraging to me. This is good news to me, because what that means is your life, it's not in the devil's hands. Your life's in God's hands. Your life is not in the hands of fate. Your life is in God's hands. Your life is not in the hands of chance. Your life is in God's hands. And there is no better place to be, even when you don't understand it, even when sometimes it makes you cry, even when sometimes, I mean, it made Jesus cry. It made Jesus hurt. And sometimes it will for us. But He will see you through, and He will work something good beyond what you can imagine. And like Jesus, we can say, not my will, yours. I'll make my plans, but they're in your lap. And into your hands, God, I commit my life. I commit my spirit. Okay? That's the humble thing. And it's the only way. All right. I really appreciate your attention today. You have an order of worship in front of you and a communication card. I'm going to ask that you take a moment and look at that communication card. If you have a prayer request you would like to submit today, please take a moment and write out that request. If you would like to indicate a desire to be baptized or to speak with somebody in a Bible study or talk with someone about membership, you can indicate so on that card, and we would be more than happy to set up a time and visit with you. So why don't you take just a moment, be filling that out. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then after we pray, we're going to sing a song, and then during that song, those cards will be collected. Okay? Let's bow and pray. Father God, we give you thanksgiving that our lives are in your hands, and that our lives are under the umbrella of your will. They may be but a vapor, a short amount of time in this life, but they count and they matter. And God, I know there are a lot of folks in this room today who are making some decisions about you, decisions about just how much they're willing to trust you, how much they're willing to follow you. And I'm not talking about people early on, just getting started. I'm talking about people who've been going to church 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And it's like the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, every single day. I decide to surrender and follow Jesus. Lord, forgive me of the times I've thought, well, that I just sort of took care of that years ago. Today, you're calling me in a fresh way to follow you and to embrace your will, not passively, but actively, and to do good today, right where I am, in my particular set of circumstances. Lord, I thank you for these men and women. Would you grow our faith and grow our readiness to say yes to you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.